It is great to be together on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Are you awake? Has the tryptophan snuck in a couple of days later? Who's having turkey for breakfast these days? All right. Okay. It's a good thing. It turns into a soup after a few days, right? It's fantastic. What a great worship we've had so far, and really grateful for our worship team. It's great to see Zachary Dietrich up, one of our recent campus grads, and it's also great to have the campus students from Manhattan here in the house, so welcome. They're spread out in the back. Great to have you with us over the holiday. We appreciate you guys and are glad you are here. A few of us had the chance to, where is it? Are we there? All right. A few of us had a chance to get out to California last weekend and attend a wedding. I had the honor of performing and officiating that wedding. And as you can see in this shot, I was making jokes, and at least one of them was laughing. But if you don't know their story, Jen and Rob were co-workers who became friends, and Jen invited him to church and introduced him to Kendall and Nick and me and all the guys, and he started studying the Bible, and she drew a very wise boundary in their relationship so that he could really focus on God and learning and living out the Bible, and so he decided to become a Christian and was baptized just a couple of months before COVID really hit New York. And so here, almost 2 years later, after much patience and prayer and a lot of advice, they were happily married. So congrats to them. If they're watching, congrats to you. It's a great story. Today, we continue our series in the Psalms, today with Psalm 137. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along on your own, that's great. You can start opening to that. If you want to follow on the screen, that's fine as well. Let me just read it in its entirety. It's only 9 verses, and I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept, for we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Let that sink in a little bit. It's a heavy one today, folks. Now, if you know reggae, the Melodians were singing Rivers of Babylon back in the 1970s. Who's familiar with this tune? Oh, really? Oh, you got to download this. This is good stuff. This is straight from Psalm 137 and a little bit of Psalm 19. I mean, it's so good. Just gets you in that reggae mood right there. Oh, I love reggae music. Now, this song did leverage scriptures, but for a Rastafari message, and that's a message for another time. But it was put in all kinds of movies, remade by countless artists. If you're a Sublime fan, they did a version of this in the 90s. And yes, a disco version as well. But if you're not listening closely to the lyric, it sounds like a happy song, but the lyrics are referring to something that is not. Today we're going to talk about outrage. The definition of outrage is an act of violence or brutality, an injury or insult, an act that violates accepted standards of behavior, a taste, the anger and resentment aroused by injury or insult. So, in Psalm 137, what is the injury? What is the insult? Well, the bottom line is that the author here is recalling how him and his people were dragged out of their homeland, put in chains, and forced to march 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the Babylonians were known for their brutality, even killing innocent women and children. Now, we don't exactly know who the author is. It's somewhat unknown, unidentifiable, a lot of debate. Is it David? Is it Jeremiah? I think it's probably a Levite captive who survived the exile long enough to return home and write this psalm. I want to show you a couple of images that depict Psalm 137. This is out of a 12th century Psalter. And so when you're turning the pages of these meticulously articulated and illustrated, scriptures by the monks throughout the centuries, you see something like this as you're getting into Psalm 137. What do you notice? You notice a lot of people, a lot of soldiers with spears, right? And so right at the beginning, the context would have been obvious. We are talking about wartime captivity, slavery, sadness, intensity. Here they're by the rivers. They're weeping by the rivers. In this depiction in 1832 by Benjamin, the mother holds her infant tightly. The father and older daughter, you see them with their harps, retiring them, no longer playing music. He's in chains and he comforts his younger mourning daughter. In this image, by Arthur Hacker, a little later, 1888, by the waters of Babylon, here's the mother in mourning, wearing all black with the veil. It's hard to know whether the boy next to her is her son, but probably whether he's resting or he's been killed. There's an argument for both, especially if the painting follows the psalm, and here is the stringed instrument retired next to the young boy, also retired. Last one here I'll show you by Fugel in 1920. The men, the Jewish men, tearing their clothes, sackcloth and ashes, holding their heads in their hands, crying. This and the psalm gives us several different images of what outrage can look like. And what I want to do is break the psalm up into three small parts. Verse 1 through 3, we're going to talk about lament as a manifestation of outrage. 4 through 6 is protest as a part of outrage, and then attack in 7 through 9. All right, let's get into lament. Anyone been watching this Beatles documentary that just came out? Yeah. All right, for the seven of us, that's cool. For everyone else, the Beatles was a pretty big phenomenon, a rock band that started in the 50s and 60s in England and then took over in the United States. Probably a lot of people haven't heard of them, but they are a band. And that's outrage right there. Sometimes outrage takes the form of deep sadness expressed. And while I was watching parts of this documentary that was just released, there's a moment where Paul McCartney, a part of the band, is lamenting the impending breakup of the Beatles. And the camera kind of zooms in and his eyes start to well up with tears. And I was thinking about how he might feel even now as a much older man watching this footage. He partially produced it, and so he knew what was coming. But how that might strike him to watch footage of his younger self with friends that he grew up with since he was in grade school. Some of them passed on. And how that might make him feel. That's hard. It's hard. Here the psalmist is lamenting a great loss. And he starts by remembering where he was at when he landed in Babylon. And in Babylon, there was these extensive system of canals. Not only do you have the Tigris and the Euphrates, the big rivers, but they dug these canals. They had a really, at that time, a modern irrigation system, if you will. And so the Israelites that were dragged out of Jerusalem are in this strange land. What are these canals and all these waterways and trying to understand the culture? They're completely displaced. It's nothing like being back home. Have you ever moved from one place to another and just felt displaced? Or you're in a new place visiting for the first time, you don't recognize the streets, you don't know where to go, you're dependent on your phone to figure out where, and then you get lost and it's frustrating and you feel that sense of I'm out of place. This is that to the max. I'm reminded of those that were enslaved from Africa in the Atlantic slave trade. Everything they knew was stolen from them. And they wake up in a new place in shackles. That is the vision of what is happening here in Psalm 137. And the psalmist is going through that kind of trauma, that kind of outrage. And so he names it in this poem. And as we've been talking about with all the psalms that we've been studying, it is important that we learn how to express emotion in a way that glorifies God. It is not about putting emotions under the carpet and acting like it's fine and just carry on. No. It's dealing with them, praying through them, wrestling with them, getting help with them, and finding a way forward with God. And so that's what the psalmist does here. And he's talking about the lament, and he even says he hung up his instrument. You know, it's hard for me to imagine someone like Paul McCartney hanging up, you know, his bass. His instrument. You know, for those that are musicians in the room, to imagine Zachary giving up the keys or Ross giving up the guitar, it's just not going to happen, right? Unless something so devastating occurred in their lives that even the idea of the instrument would send them down in a depressed spiral, right? And so that's where these guys are. In verse 3, if you're following along in your scripture here in the Bible, there's this Hebrew word that's translated as tormentor. It's from tolal. And this word tolal only appears one time in the whole Bible. And it's right here. And it's kind of a wild word. It's a word that means my oppressor, my tormentor, my persecutor, the one who brutally beat me. So that's the image that the psalmist is painting here. And it says that this tormentor, this group of torturers are mocking them and saying, hey, we've heard stories about your great songs from Jerusalem. Oh, we've heard that you guys sing Men Who Dream or Praises Heard Around the World. Why don't you give us a little ditty right now? Why, because you guys were so strong and so bold and God was always with you. And man, well, you know, God must be with you now, right? So why don't you sing to him right now? Give us a little tune. Give us a little number. Love, love me do. 8 days a week. Just give us something. An oldie but a goodie. You get the feeling? Just mockery. And that's just so low, right? When they're already down and you're kicking them, that's just a new level, right? But we see that. We see that happen. You ever been kicked down on the ground? And there you are, suffering, whether it's with loss or sadness, a lament like the psalmist, and then someone mocks you, or someone makes a comment, something sarcastic, something snarky, and you're already there, and you're already on the edge, and maybe they don't even know, but it doesn't matter, and all you see is red, right? That's where these guys are. You know, tonight, Jews around the world will celebrate the first night of Hanukkah. And tonight we light the first candle of our menorahs and we celebrate the miracle of the oil during the Maccabean revolt over 2,000 years ago. But this time for Jews is also a lament because so many died, gruesome deaths at the hands of Antiochus and many other oppressors of that time. I believe that in a similar way, we are in a room full of survivors. And for those logging in online, we're spiritual warriors. We have experienced, maybe not to the same way the psalmist has, but we have experienced in our own way the tolalim, the tormentors, the ones who've kicked us down and the ones who've mocked us when we were there. We've experienced some form of that. And you know what? You're still hanging on to your faith. Somehow, some way, and I applaud you for this, you have persevered through challenging times. You have figured out how to pray through pain, and you are here today. I'm not saying you're the happiest person alive today, and all you can think about how great God is. What I'm saying is you're a survivor. You're a survivor, like them coming back from exile. You have hung on to your faith during what has been 2 years of insanity, of loss, of trauma. So we can thank God for that. We learn how to take the good with the bad. Even Jesus says, the Lord causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We can be like the psalmist here, naming the injustice, expressing the trauma, and properly lamenting it. Let's move on to protest. In verse 4-6, the psalmist takes a different tone. Here the psalmist goes from being sad to being defiant. We've dealt with the request by the mockers, the tolal. They say, sing us a song in verse 3. And then in verse 4, the tune changes. And what's the response? I won't sing. I won't sing the sacred songs. You've stolen everything from me, but you're not going to touch the songs that we worship Yahweh with. That I won't do. Go ahead and taunt, but men who dream is mine. Praise is heard around the world. You're not getting it. Good father, that's a keeper. You guys with me here? This is protest. Okay. This is no. You know, sometimes righteous indignation moves us to righteous protest. When our voice or our silence resists a world that persecutes our faith. Are you with me there? Question, what do you say no to when the world asks you to compromise your faith? What do you resist? What do you protest? What does your life stand for? Or what will it sit for? Like Daniel saying no to pagan food, what are we quick to refuse when temptation comes our way? You know, I get it. It's hard to keep a job. It's tough. And when coworkers are taking shortcuts and it looks like they can get away with it, and maybe it is a moral gray area, it starts to be tempting for us as well, right? And I get it. It's tough to be pure. It's tough to be honest. It's tough to be patient. And it's so tempting to cross the line. And no one's going to know, especially in digital world, right? What I do on my own time, my own dime, my own home. Well, now you got to be careful because they're recording everything, right? But if you're in this place where you feel yourself slipping, it's not too late to be open, to get help, to face something like this, and to protest what the world is trying to get you to do. You know, it's one thing to say no, and saying no is important. We say no, and it's in the Bible to say no, and you need to stand our ground and draw some boundaries. But a Christian can't live on only a diet of no's. We also need to say yes to something. We need to have goals and hopes and things set before us, right? It's not a world of negative. It's a world of saying yes in Christ. What do we say yes to? Well, the psalmist says no to singing to the mockers, but he says yes to always remembering his homeland. It's a really cool distinction. He's saying, no, I'm not going to sing, but he's not saying I'm going to forget the song. You get the distinction? I'm going to protest what you're asking me to do because why you're asking me to do it, but I will sing to God for the rest of my days. You know, the psalmist makes a vow. He says, if I ever forget you, my right hand's going to forget how to play guitar. It's basically what he's saying. If you read the scripture, he says, my tongue is going to stick to the roof of my mouth so I can never sing again. The thing that probably this Levite loves to do most is play guitar and sing and direct the worship. He's saying, I'm holding myself accountable. I'm making a vow to God, and it doesn't matter who else knows about it, who else is going to hold my hand through it. I'm doing this on my own. This is a lost spiritual practice, by the way. Okay. It's really easy to get part of a church or a small spiritual group and depend on others to hold us accountable, right? It's like, oh man, I messed up, but where were you? You know, you're supposed to save me from this stuff. It's really easy to get codependent on one another. There's an important interdependence that we need to have in the fellowship, but we need to hold ourselves accountable. We got to hold ourselves accountable. We live in a world of moral relativism where everything's accepted. So most of the time when we're faced with a moral crisis, most of the people around us are going to go, don't worry about it. You're fine. I mean, that's classic, right? You do you, right? And there's a version of that that we talked about a few weeks ago, right? Oh, you're bored with your old wife? Get a new one. I did it. No problem. We kind of snicker like, oh, that's funny. That's not extreme, guys. That happens all the time. Job is great, but you know what? It's kind of hard. I'm going to quit and get a new one. Are you? Wow. Holding ourselves accountable to do hard work. Is it easy to be married for 10, 20, 30 years? I'm going to say no. I love my wife. I love her. And pretty sure she loves me. Been around 20 plus years, not as many as some in the room, maybe a few more than others. Not easy. I would say for me, it brings out the best and the worst in me. Never cared about someone this much. So what she says really matters. Sometimes makes me really angry. And vice versa. What does it say in the scripture? It says, Jerusalem is above my highest joy. What's the psalmist saying here? Well, the temple was the dwelling of God himself, right? So when you look at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, what you're looking at is not just a place, not just a set of buildings, not just the beautiful city on a hill. You're looking at the very dwelling place of the presence of God. So it's a little different. He's not speaking literally. He's talking about what the city represents. Like he's kind of like saying church is my highest joy. But we know when we talk about church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about not the literal church, but the place where our spiritual family gathers to honor, glorify, and worship our God. It's a little bit more like that. One theologian said, no place, no country, no tyrant, no imprisonment, no created object, whatever, can sever from Christ, the citizen of spiritual Zion. Citizenship in the heavenly Jerusalem, compared to which everything which this world can give is only a shadow, must be the chief joy of a believer. Are you with it now? That's what we're saying yes to. So sometimes protest is born from outrage, righteous indignation that seeks to protect the sacred family. And I pray we still have that sense about the body of Christ, about the church, that being citizens of this heavenly Jerusalem is a great joy in our lives, and that our lives do anything to protect it. Finally, attack. This is where the psalmist gets into some dangerous territory. A lament and a controlled protest is one thing. Attacking is quite another. Now you can decide if he's crossed the line here. If you look back at verse 7-9, strip down the Edomites. Happy are they that pay Babylon back, and happy are they that kill your little ones. This is outrage gone ugly. No reggae version of Psalm 137 has verse 7-9 in it. This is pain that's gone bitter. He's turned the mocking sarcasm back on them into a curse blessing. Happy are they. You get the sarcasm? Oh, yeah, you're going to be real happy when I smashed you, right? That's the idea. So the heart of the psalmist has become bent on vengeance. It's no longer about justice per se. It's in a new category. So now I've done my homework on this. I've read a lot, and the commentators try to explain, especially this last verse, quite a bit. Feel free to read all you want on it, but I'd like to save you a little bit of time. It's wrong to kill. Okay. Or have someone else kill, or think about killing. Any way, shape, or form you want to slice this, it is wrong. All right, so all commentators aside, and biblical scholarship, and breaking down the Hebrew, we're not going down this road with the psalmist here, is what I'm saying. So is the reason for the psalmist's outrage legitimate? Oh yeah, absolutely. But is this a righteous response? No. But again, we're surrounded by outrage as attack in our world, and it's quite accepted. Here's an image behind me of Black Friday. Just a nice little day at the shopping mall. Everyone getting in line and following the rules and using their coupons and getting things 50% off. Isn't that interesting? That Thanksgiving weekend, this is what we turn into. Gun violence in North Carolina and Washington State was on Black Friday a couple days ago. Also, there's a new trending crime called flash mob robberies. Have you heard about these? Where groups of thieves swarm a store, ransack the shelves, and then run out, just overwhelm the clerks. Up to as many as 80 suspects smash and grab stores in LA, Minneapolis, San Francisco, and Chicago, all on Black Friday. So on Thanksgiving weekend, we turn into this, desperate, angry, full of outrage, convinced that we should be able to do something like this and get away with it? And so people decide to take matters into their own hands and justify violence to do it. I have a quote up here from Dr. Howard Kasanoff. It's from the American Psychological Association, and his quals are up there. But he says, anger energizes us to retaliate. Our data indicate that about 25% of anger incidents involve thoughts of revenge. 90% of aggressive incidents are preceded by anger. It could be the little things that trigger us, can't it? You know what I'm talking about? If you remember a time that you got really angry, typically you can trace it back to something that started smaller and then grew into something much bigger. You understand what I'm saying? I was flying back to New York this last weekend, and I got an aisle seat. And I like the aisle seat. I'm a little bit taller, not the tallest, but a little taller. And also, I don't really sleep on planes. I like to work. And so I don't want to be the middle seat, you know, middle seat. And then the window, I'm usually hitting my head on the little, you know, curvature of the plane. And, you know, anyway. So anyone else like aisle seats? You guys get it? You have your reasons? Okay. And, you know, if you want to sleep, cool. You know, that works for your, right? If you're on the end by the window, you can kind of lean up on the side. So anyway, on the previous flight, I had a layover. And on the previous flight, I'd sat next to a young mom with an infant and a toddler, and they cried the whole time. It was actually impressive. It was like they would like tag each other. It was like the baby would cry and then fall asleep, and then the toddler would start crying. And they were cute kids, and it didn't bother me. I remember those days. I was fine with that. We've been through it. No problem. Thank goodness for noise-canceling headphones and all that good stuff. But anyway, no big deal. But then I got on the next flight, and I'm like, oh, cool, you know, red eye, aisle seat, everyone's going to be asleep. I'm going to get a lot done, right? And so as I'm getting on the plane, there's an older lady sitting in my seat. And I just sort of leaned down. I said, hey, I'm sorry, ma'am. I think this might be my seat. Do you have your seat number or whatever? And she goes, oh, yeah, I guess I'm on the window. And she starts to get up slowly. And I said, well, do you prefer the aisle? She goes, yes, actually I do. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe she needs the aisle, bathroom, whatever. I said, no problem, I'll take the window. I was feeling really good about myself. So I get into the window and I'm like, no problem, it's fine. And then as I'm sitting there, the guy in the middle is talking to her. And basically she says she just lost her husband to COVID. And she's on her way back from the funeral. I was like, oh man, that's terrible. And yeah, I'm really glad that I didn't like, hey, this is my seat, you need to move, you know? But then a couple minutes later, they're talking and I'm starting to work on some other things and we're starting to taxi. And she gets up out of her chair and I guess she moves up like five rows to sit with her friend. And I was like, oh, you know, she's gone. And I'm thinking, oh, I guess I'll move back into my seat. But before I could do it, the guy in the middle hops over to the aisle seat, takes my seat. And like what was really like really low down here and like I'm feeling really good and you know she's having a hard time and I'm so benevolent and it started to, you know, that feeling started to rise up in me. And I'm like, oh, that's not right. And basically where I was at is my mouth almost ran away from me. I had like two snarky comments in the chamber. I had a really cutting insult ready. And I had like a straight combative attack, all ready to go, like four bullets in the chamber ready to go. And like, I don't know how that happened so quickly. Is it because I've lived in New York for 12 years? I was like, in LA, I just would have let it go. I don't know. I blame New York. No. How do we get like that so fast? I was tired. I was feeling really good and like, oh, I just did something good. I was feeling sacrificial. And frankly, maybe when I got on the plane, I didn't really like the way the guy looked anyway and like his vibe and maybe I was already feeling stuff. Anyway, you get the idea. Have you been in that situation? Yes. How quickly we can be trapped. And it wouldn't have been wrong for me to say something, right? I could have said something. In a controlled and fair kind of way, hey, actually, you know what? That was my seat. I was planning on sitting there. Why don't we switch back? But I wasn't in that space. it wasn't going to come out like that. So I had to bite the tongue. I just had a quick lament to myself and moved on. Of course, he slept the whole time, and I worked by the window. You know, no matter how angry a follower of Christ gets, there's never justification for vengeful thinking. In Romans chapter 12, 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's just not something we do. Jesus himself said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Oh, this is challenging. Woo! All the Beatitudes and all the Sermon on the Mount, such nice teaching. What? This is hard to do in practice. Now, I'm not saying anger is a sin. We've talked about that before. Ephesians 4:26, even Jesus experienced righteous indignation. But we're called to work through that anger, to pray through the anger. Lament, yes. Control, protest, yes. Vigilante for vengeance, no. So then the question that we close with, what's God's answer to the psalmist's outrage? How can there be justice for what the Babylonians did to their city, to their people, to their women, to their children? Well, here's how. God's little one came to earth. And even though he was innocent, he was captured and he was bound. He was whipped, he was tortured, and he was executed. God's little one was dashed to the ground. You say, where's the justice in that? God's people get beat down and God just sends his own son to get beat down again? Well, then what would you suggest to end the cycle of violence? Martin Luther King says violence begets violence. Hate begets hate. And toughness begets a greater toughness. It is all a descending spiral. And the end is destruction for everybody. Along the way of life, someone must have enough sense and morality to cut off the chain of hate. And that was Jesus. See, Jesus didn't die in hate. Jesus died because of love. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross for you and for me. Let us pray. Father, we ask you for forgiveness for the many times we've sinned in outrage in an uncontrolled way. We're sorry for the times that we've taken matters into our own hands and had violent thoughts and even acted on those thoughts. We ask that you help renew our convictions and our spirits today and to remember how Jesus did it, to remember how he named the pain, lamented it, lived through injustice, and even staged multiple protests, controlled and spiritual they were. But Father, thank you that he never crossed that line into vengeance, into violence. Help us to live into that legacy. As we remember his body broken and bloodshed through our communion time today, renew our spirits in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.